God called me while I was in the Navy in Hawaii, which I may have said before, and my wife has heard it too many times. Initially, I couldn't understand why my friends didn't see what I saw. So I tried to convert them. Can you hear me? So I tried to convert them, which is D-U-M-B, dumb on my part. And they'd laugh and they'd say, well, Jerry, we love you, but we don't agree with you. But one big guy said to me, but I'll fight to the death to protect your ability to be able to say that. Do what you want to do. Well, the Navy didn't appreciate that. So I spent a year going through a lot of stuff I had no idea I would go through. I really felt alone when God called me. You probably had that same feeling. But I did that among 10,000 sailors. They didn't know what I was doing. They thought I was nuts. They thought I was crazy. So I had, at that time in Hawaii, no church. You might be able to figure that out. And there was no minister. Now, we did have a couple of friends who were there, who were members of the church way back when in Big Sandy. And they were native there, really sweet people. So after my discharge, I flew. I don't mean I did this, but I got on a plane and I flew back to California from Hawaii and landed in Pasadena where we had our church headquarters. As some of you might remember, I don't know how long we've been in the church. Anyone remember Pasadena? Oh my. I'd have a show of hands, but I don't want you to do this. How many of you actually remember Pasadena? Oh, got a few. Oh my. Okay. There, in Pasadena, at the time when we arrived, I did. My wife was already there and had gone through Ambassador College, and her family had been a part of the church since the late 40s. Went to the early Feast of Tabernacles, even way up in Oregon, Belknap Springs, as I remember. And so I was kind of the beginner, but she helped me through a lot of things here. So it was there that I discovered, and this is the theme today here. If you want to write something down, this is it. It's going to sound maybe a little bit odd, but we'll actually see it in Scripture. The fellowship of His, God's, mystery. It actually says that. Well, of course, you've probably gone through the Bible and checked out the times where it says mystery church or the mystery here, mystery religion, and so on. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. I got a little comeuppance on this because what I wasn't aware of was the context that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing in. Awkward grammar, but I think you understand. In 3 verse 9 of Ephesians. And it says here, I can find it. And to make, let me back up here. It actually gives the context in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So they were having difficulty in the church in Ephesus. They had the same difficulty in Corinth. They had difficulty in God's church, which included Jews and Gentiles. And that's the part that I wasn't aware of when I chose to look up this title, but it is helpful and it fits that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Whereof I was made a minister, verse 7, verse 8, I'm just touching here, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and he's hearkening back to the times that he got after the true church of God, when he was certainly in Jerusalem, he came from Tarsus, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And of course, there are Gentiles and Jews and Israelites all over the place. But it says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of the world, think about the time setting here. has been hidden or hid or hidden in God. So God hid this secret fellowship. You fellowship after services. You fellowship before. You fellowship probably throughout the week on occasion, social media, whatever it is, telephone, might send a card to one another, however you do it. But mainly in services. And I'm going to pause here for a moment and hearken back to the many different feast sites where God's church placed God's name, or God placed his name there through human beings. And we would go there and they never heard of us before. They said, "Who are you people?" And one of the biggest things they'd ask, I remember, they'd ask me is, "Are you Jewish?" Because we were keeping the weekly Sabbath. And they figured out that we were keeping what they consider to be Jewish holy days, festivals. So it's one of the first things they would say to me. I don't know what they said to you if they ask you about it. I said, "No." "Well, are you Seventh-day Adventist?" I said, "No." "Well, what are you, son? You mind telling me? Don't make me keep asking you." I said, "Well, we're the Church of God." "Well, how far back do you go?" I said, "Try 31 A.D. And they said, "Come on, you're playing with me here." And I said, "No, that's the truth." He said, "Well, no, recently." I said, "Probably about 1931, give or take." "Well, who's your leader?" And I said, "Christ Jesus." "No, no, no, no. Who's your physical leader?" And at that time, it was Herbert W. Armstrong. So I mentioned his name. Some had heard of him. Some had listened to the broadcast. And a number of them didn't like it. So you had to deal with that as well, which is not uncommon for you and me. You're well aware of this. "Which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." I love that. I love the way that Paul wrote. Very sharp dude. Very sharp man. And a really powerful apostle. He wasn't very big. I think, as they say in Texas, probably 5 foot nothing. But he was big enough spiritually to be heard and to be understood. As he wouldn't take a back seat. He'd go against just about anyone that popped up and questioned him or threatened him or threatened the church. After he became an apostle, of course. I like the fact that it says, "which from the beginning of the world." Now, you have to look up that word "world." If it happens to be literally the inhabitants on this earth, you're talking about Genesis chapter 1. But if you're talking about before time, then you would be talking about, for example, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, which says that we have a holy calling. I'm paraphrasing in the vernacular here, where it says that that God called us before the world began. If you look at that, that means that the two gods, the one that became God the Father and the one that became God the Son, the two gods at that time were drafting this great plan of salvation, which we, you and I, know about. We kind of take for granted. They knew about it before time began, before the sun and the moon and the seasons, in order for us to have time to be able to understand the seven festivals and the seven holy days. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, it says three seasons, which include all seven of the holy days and the seven festivals. Of course, Passover is a festival and not a holy day. But unleavened bread makes up for it. It's a festival and two holy days. So I'm bringing this to mind here, that God had this plan, the fellowship of the mystery. How in the world would he know that? Well, later on, Deuteronomy chapter 5:29, he talks about, "Oh, how I wish that these people would understand and would honor and obey me, so it would be good for them." So he lamented that, God did, that human beings had human nature, of course. Paul says in Romans 7, you'll remember this, and it fits with human nature, And I was amazed to read it years ago. I don't do what I should do. This is Paul. And I do what I shouldn't. Wow. I read that. I said, I can't believe that. Then he went on to explain and give it an overview as the law of sin. It's a law that resides within us. And we keep working to overcome our human nature and our old way of doing things. So the fellowship of his mystery we find here. There's a fellowship that we have. And it's a mystery and it's a secret to the world at large. So how does this mystery help us? I got 2 points. I'm not going to say point number one and point number two, although I just said it. My wife said, I don't just go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I'm not blaming her. She's pretty smart. And so I said, I think you got a point. I can't get away from it. The first thought, which happens to be a hashtag, I went there. I used to use the ampersand and not one and two, so that I wouldn't put that in there. Your Bible, there are two things we're going to address. A mystery that is wrong and a mystery that's right, which you know what that is. Your Bible reveals different mysteries that run contrary, underscore the word contrary, to the revelation of the mystery. I'm using now another scripture, and I'm actually quoting it in part. The revelation of the mystery, this is in Romans 16, verse 25. I put a little letter B there because that's the latter part of the verse. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Why would a God who loves human beings keep it secret? Hey, just lay it out there. Lay it out there for everyone to see. Is that wise? Well, if you'd asked Jerry Ost years back, I'd say, yeah, that's really wise. But if you read what God has to say and why he does what he does, I'd say that is very unwise. So he keeps it secret. God has a plan, as you know, for all humanity to make us into sons of God. Divine essence, gods, and the younger brothers of Jesus Christ. It's not against you ladies now. I just said brothers because they don't give away in marriage in the kingdom, as you know, in the spirit realm. And the male is used, that term. So I'm not trying to... Incidentally, if we get all into ourselves and a little bit narcissistic here, men, we got to remember that the church is a woman. Oh, really? I was shocked about that. God says, okay, the church is a woman. You remember in Galatians, the mother of us all? That's heavenly Jerusalem, right? I don't have it written down here, but I believe it's Galatians 4:26, if I'm not mistaken. And that's how God views us. And another step, just to make sure that we don't miss what God is saying, is that we, men included, are going to marry whom? Jesus Christ when he returns. That's in Revelation chapter 19. Might be verse 8. I'm not sure of that. So now let's just notice for this first so-called point, the deadliest mystery secret of them all that the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know this, the mystery of God's kingdom, the mystery of the gospel, or good news of the coming kingdom of God. The world certainly doesn't know that. You and I agree to that. But the world does not know Mystery Babylon the Great. Do not know that. I was growing up in northwest Kansas. Don't hold that against me. And a tree is a monument. Everybody says it's flat. And it depends on where you are. And it is flat. You can see for miles around you. Just don't go to sleep when you're on the road. because it could get a little bit monotonous. But I remember in this little town where I grew up, first I was on a farm, we were, and then Dad built a house, and my brother Jake and I helped him build it. That is to say, we carried wood to him for him to put everything together, and he had some help as well. I didn't know. When my dad died prematurely of leukemia in 1956, he had smoked since he was 8, didn't know any better, rolled his own. You've heard that, I'm sure, and it was strong. And finally, he started coughing and found out that he had leukemia, so he died in January of 1956. I was upset at God. I didn't know his plan. I said, why'd you take my dad? I needed him. I was, 16 or so at the time. And so God didn't let me know at the time. My mother started listening to Herbert Armstrong in 55 while my dad was slowly dying. And my brother would run up to the pool hall in the evening so that he wouldn't have to hear Herbert Armstrong. But my mother said, come here, Gerald, and sit down. So I sat down. I said, what are we going to do? She says, you're going to listen to this man. He knows the truth. So I had to listen for about a year. You can call that being called or not. It didn't do much for me. I wasn't really getting with it until I was in the Navy a couple of years later. Babylon the Great. People don't know that they're a part of Babylon the Great. I didn't. I just thought that whatever I knew, going to the Lutheran Church, don't hold that against me, because I got rid of that a long time ago, going to the Lutheran Church, that I had my ideas about what God was all about. And I had no idea what's going on. I said, well, my dad's in heaven. I hope he's okay. I had no remote idea, just as you didn't have any idea. So the world at large, they do not know that they're part of Babylon. The word Babylon means confusion, great confusion. And that's what's happened. Satan has blinded mankind. So let's take a look in Revelation chapter 17. I think I just went through Revelation 17 last Tuesday. And I won't hold you there. We'll just look at one verse here, which you're probably aware of. It says in verse 5, 17:5, this is a great false religion. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Secret, Babylon the Great. The scope here of Babylon, the scope of confusion. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So I'm not going any further than that, except that this is the deadliest mystery that we can engage and have engaged beyond anything that we knew. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to stay with this for a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the verse I want to bring to your attention here in this regard. I'm sorry, I'm still in Colossians. God, I had Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. You know that it's talking about the man of sin in verse 3. The fulfillment of this is yet ahead of us. Now, I thought this was a little interesting, and I want to do a very brief expose here of something that just happened last night, that I saw on the news. I don't know if you saw it. Our vice president, Vance, she is a J.D. Vance, yeah, super nice guy, humble fella, went through Harvard, was a Marine, and they say once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. So I can't say he's an ex-Marine. Tall fella, very articulate, very intelligent. He talked face-to-face with all those European leaders. If any of you haven't seen that, I hope you're able to see it. I could not believe what he was saying. He was saying, in essence, you guys need to pick up your shovels. You need to do something. You need to help yourself. You've been holding on to us. Now, you might say, well, you're getting all political. I have a point here. The more pressure that's going to come on Europe to do their thing, guess where that leads eventually? Probably way ahead of me. The Bible talks about it. And it's going to be eventually the beast power. No, I don't dislike Europe. Been there a few times, love it. My parents came from Europe. So this is pretty important here, where it talks about how they've got to get a hold of themselves. I remember one time, and I'm switching to another anecdote here, and that is Mary and I were in England for the feast, I think, in about 2005. I've forgotten, maybe earlier than that. And we were on we would call it the subway. They would call it the forgotten. Do you remember what the name? What is it?
The fast train.
It was a fast train. It was underneath and above. Forgotten. They have a name for it. Anybody know about what they have in England?
Underground.
A what?
Underground.
Yeah, it's a. It starts with a T, doesn't it? Tube. I'm sorry. Yeah, all that you guys are saying is right. It's called the Tube. So we were up north of London, and we were going down into London because we wanted to see Big Ben. That's not a human being, Big Ben, the big clock and everything. And we wanted to have a plank, which is a meal, in a bar, which they don't call a bar. But so we went in there, and before we got there on the tube, there was this tall gentleman dressed in a suit, and he opened his newspaper. I thought, that's kind of unusual. Somebody's actually reading a newspaper? So I just couldn't help myself. So I waited a little bit. Finally, I engaged him. And I said, excuse me, sir, I'm from America. And he said, yeah, I know. So that told me a lot right there. So I said to him, you guys really love the language. You learn how to put the language together. I love listening to you. I got to listen really hard because you know how to do it. And he said, yeah, we do. He didn't deny it. I'm making a point here about feeling a little bit superior. So the gentleman, nice guy, said to me, you're American. I said, again, and I said, yes. I said, but the English know the language really well. And he said, yes. He said, let me tell you something. Here in England, we'll talk you to death. But you Americans, you just get her done. Sorry, I'm using Larry the Cable Guy there. You get it done. You say you're going to do something, you don't talk it to death. You just get after it and get it done. I said, that sounds to me like that's a compliment. And he said, it is. But anyway, in Europe, and we've been through Germany, Switzerland, Austria, and Liechtenstein, and barely touched France. I've forgotten. I guess that's about it. And I could tell when somebody felt they were a little superior when they found out I was just an American. I didn't say ugly American, but an American. And so I bring this all the way back to Vice President Vance, who's standing up there. I don't think he had any protection, you know, no glass here that would repel a bullet or anything like that. And he's looking at all of these leaders of the European countries and telling them what they need to do. You guys are giving away freedom of speech. You guys are doing this, that, and the other thing. And I could not believe what he was saying. All I could think of was, Boy, you're pressing them to go on their own. If they go on their own and don't depend on NATO, which is a North Atlantic Treaty Organization, I'm sure you're aware of that, and we spend a good deal of money there, right? And they're supposed to add up as well. So I was really surprised that he talked so direct to them. And I thought that was pretty important. So eventually that could speed up things. First thing I thought of was what's going to happen in the future. And of course, we're kind of like a catalyst in the whole thing. It's supposedly the strongest, most powerful nation on earth. And God does say we have power, but our pride in our power will be broken. It's just won't use it. Just say, no big deal here. So that's what you find here in 2 Thessalonians 2 that fits with Revelation 17 and verse 5. And you go through here and it talks about, I want to go in verse 7 here, for the mystery of iniquity, not God's mystery. This is a mystery of iniquity. If you look that word up in the Greek, it means lawlessness, does already work. Only he who now lets or restricts will do so until he be taken out of the way. I guess the word lets, I'm looking into my inspired margin, it means hinders. And it talks about that. That's pretty important. Verse 1, verse 3 through verse 10. It's pretty important. It fits with Revelation 17 and especially verse 5. So an example of the mystery of iniquity, which we just saw here, or lawlessness, that doesn't mean they don't have laws. They just don't keep the laws of God. That's pretty important here. Example of this we find in Revelation chapter 2. This is a little example of the Thyatira era, Revelation chapter 2. We went through this on our Atlanta Bible study. I taught the book of Revelation at ABC, so Philip thought it might be a good idea to work on it with the Atlanta Bible study. And so I've been through this a number of times. And you've got seven church eras based on the seven cities where God's singular church was in the first century. So you have, of course, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Here with the Thyatira group, not all of them were on track. Some were. And notice here what we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. We're going to skip a couple of verses in chapter 2 and verse 20, having to do with the Thyatira era that you see in verse 18. He says, I know your works, verse 19. Notwithstanding, in spite of it, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel. This is one of the verses I wanted to address, which calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, which has to do with spiritual idolatry, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I'm going to go read the others and come to verse 24. First 20. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her idolatry, her spiritual fornication, and she didn't repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then them that commit adultery with her into, and see these next two words in your Bible? I've got the old King James translation. Great tribulation. This is one of the reasons why in years past we have, I well remember in the 60s where we were taught that the Great Tribulation is talking about that Great Tribulation you find back in Matthew chapter 24. There's always been tribulation. Tribulation means trouble, great trouble. Except they repent of their deeds. The thing that I was getting to was, apparently there somewhere are individuals who had come in their ancestors to the point back where they were part of Thyatira. But there were those, there are apparently some today who might be placed into the tribulation, the great tribulation. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches, which churches? I'll let you find all seven of them. The church eras from 31 AD to this day and yet in the future. I think where we are now as the Philadelphia era, or I like to call attitude, because someone's going to say, well, there's another church called that. I'm talking about an attitude of the true church. And you've got the Philadelphia and the Laodicea, which is, you can't teach me anything. And you get a little lukewarm over that. Another ball game. Back here to this one. It says all the churches. So the warning goes out to all of us. Shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. Back in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, a scripture that we had to memorize years ago. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guess what? The next verse tells us. In a little different language, he says, I try the reins. So he says, I'm going to find out. What we profess, do we mean it? Are we going to do what we say we will do? So trying the reins and the hearts, that's God allowing us to be tested, because he's got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he makes you and me into a son of God, divine, eternal God, that we are going to live forever. Guess what he won't have? He won't have any rebels. That's forbidden. In Germans, that's verboten. That's forbidden. Can't do it. So this is why he warns us. And I will give everyone unto you, every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. What is that doctrine? Well, you have to go back to verse 20 and you'll see the doctrine. What he specified there, Christ did, to John. And we get it. And unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known, this used to puzzle me, the phrase, the depths of Satan. The depths, that means mysteries, secrets. I had a couple of good friends in the Navy, and one of them happened to be a Catholic. And I said to him, he said, well, you just need to become Catholic, Jerry. I said, I think I'm already taken. I may not go that way. We joke a lot, and he was a pretty bright dude. And he said to me, I had difficulty when I was growing up, because I'd go to church, and it was in Latin. I said, so it's a language. He said, I didn't know Latin. I said, how many in the church knew Latin? He said, very few. So the secrets, as they speak, he says here, have not known, have not this doctrine, because they weren't taught. I will put upon you none other burden. So that's an example that is important. So Satan offers false doctrines that aren't just different from God's doctrines. They mock God's doctrines. You might want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm taking a little bit more time on this first hashtag point. Can't get away from that, can I? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I came across this as I was studying Corinthians years ago, and I thought, you got to be kidding. I got to take note of this. There's a lot here. Here he says, would to God, verse 1, you could bear with me in a little of my foolishness. They said, well, you're foolish Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're little. You talk strong somewhere else, but when you come, I want to hear what you have to say when you show up. And indeed, I'd like you to bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled, deceive Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's verse 3. But take a good look at verse 4. Because we have doctrines, and others have doctrines. And these are major overview. You're way ahead of me, aren't you? Yeah, these are like a canopy over the various doctrines. And he separates them into three areas. For if he that comes preaches, this is someone else who's coming by and saying, another Jesus. You ever thought of it that way? That would be another Savior. Jesus is our Savior. So there's another Jesus they were preaching, not done, whom we have not preached. Number two, if you receive another, which is a different spirit, what spirit do we have? Well, God gave us his spirit. Why? So that we could understand him, we could obey him, we could be comforted, we could be encouraged, we could have vision, we could have discernment. And so God's spirit is really important to us. But he said there's another spirit, or a different spirit, as it is in the Greek, which you have not received. In other words, they did give it to them. Or another, and that word is different, gospel, which you have not accepted. You might well bear with him. So he's throwing these three things out here with false doctrines. Someone else to be the Savior, not God and Christ, because if you accept God and Christ, then you're actually accepting their commandments, their laws, and the principles on those laws. And all of the narratives, all the stories that witness to keeping the laws of God. So we know Jesus Christ. It's not just that we know him. It's that we believe him and obey him. If you've never heard of the book, The Great Cloud of Witnesses by E.W. Bullinger, that's well worth the money. And it's still being printed. I believe it's being printed. And in that first chapter, he focuses on one thing. You people, I'm doing this in the vernacular and paraphrasing it. You people should realize it's not a matter of just knowing the name of Jesus. It's a matter of believing what Jesus Christ says to us. So E.W. Bullinger in The Great Cloud of Witness makes a very good point of that, that we have to do that. And another spirit, well, we have God's spirit. Another gospel, good news. Well, what is the primary holidays? I didn't say holy days, holidays out here in the world at large. Can that fit as a gospel? Try and put it together. It's really difficult because I just heard on television, I watch way too much news. I get tired of it. You may like it, but I get tired of it because they just repeat it over and over. They got a news feed. They buy news feeds. Television stations and radio stations buy news feeds. People make money off of that. They have stories, and then you buy their thread or their lead, and that's what you go over. So when you go from one station to another, and they're saying almost the same thing, guess what happened? They're getting that from a feed. Out usually in California, it's not the only place. And so that's pretty important for us to understand that the world at large has its own gospel. So this lady said on television news, she says, boy, am I glad for Valentine's Day. Let's see, was that yesterday? I think it was yesterday. And someone asked her, well, why? Well, I go from holiday to holiday so I can be inspired and I can be encouraged. I can be lifted up. And I'm just looking for the next holiday. So there are a number of holidays. All you have to do is list them all, and you'll know the holidays. That, in a way, is the gospel that we don't teach, but that others do. So, Satan offers false doctrines that aren't different, just different from God's true mystery of fellowship, but he mocks God with those. That's where you get into the touchy-feely thing. I've had so many people, I've visited a lot of people in San Diego, California. For a while there, I was visiting 300 people a year. That's a lot of people. And the church grew. Not just because of Jerry Oss, but God was calling them. And so the church grew from 400 to over 600 in a few years, probably about 5 or 6 years at least. And so God reveals this to them, and a lot of them would not turn from the worldly holidays, which I'm sure you're aware of. Okay. My second hashtag here, and then we'll conclude. I had asked earlier on, when I gave this thesis, the fellowship of his mystery, I had a secondary question to that, or a question that followed that. How does this mystery help us? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at now. And we're just going to go through mostly very few scriptures, I think three different ones. But I stacked them up, as it were. And I wrote here, let us count the ways. First, I want to go to Malachi 3. So we're going to end on a very positive note. It's easy to dwell all the time on the negative. So Malachi chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 16. My notes, my font is so big here, I think that my Bible's going to be the same, and it's very small here. Then they that feared the Lord, now breaking in the context on chapter 3 here, where he's talking about the blessings that we can have if we honor and obey God. Then they that feared the Lord, if you're following along in verse 16, spoke often one to another. How many times have you been to the Feast of Tabernacles? And I'm going to stop here just for a second. I've coordinated 15 feasts, and it's very difficult to get people out of the aisles and have a seat when services begin. And I said, well, we got to start, folks, and we're going to start on time. They said, yeah, good luck. And so they just keep visiting. So I just instructed the pianist, start playing. Song leader's going to start, and then you watch them. I said, now, you people are going to dart here and there, and you're going to go try and get to your chairs. Don't hurt yourself. We don't have that many elders to anoint you. So they'd wait until actually we started singing. That's not the point I want to bring. I'm glad that they talked. But they talked and talked and talked and visited. That's a beautiful thing. That literally is the fellowship we have of a mystery that's a mystery to the world, a secret to the world. But you and I have. And we're so grateful for it. I was never so grateful when I went to Pasadena after the Navy in Hawaii, because we didn't have a church. And in Pasadena, they had a big church. I was so grateful for that. I mean, it couldn't shut me up. I just kept talking. They kept talking. I kept listening. Hopefully they were listening. I don't know. But fellowshipping is fabulous. I've given a sermon or two on how important fellowshipping is. We actually learn from one another. We actually teach one another in sharing our experiences with one another. So God says, then they that feared the Lord spake off one another, and the Lord hearkened, listen, pay attention, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance, that's the book of life, because he remembers us by writing our names in the book of life. After we're baptized, have hands laid on us, and God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit I always say, God just wrote your name, and I'll do it in a prayer. God, please write this person's name in the book of life. This is his book of remembrance. It was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels or special treasures. And I will spare them. That has to do with the great tribulation. As a man spares his own son, that serves him. You can fit that in with Revelation 3, verse 10, if you want a supportive scripture to that verse. Then shall you return, and you shall discern. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Is it 1 Corinthians 6? Probably. Where it says we are going to judge people, and we're going to judge angels. Once we're made into sons of God. That's phenomenal. Well, we're going to have the discernment to be able to do it. We're learning it here and now. We don't like the things we go through, but we got to go through them. Between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that doesn't serve God. That's God. That's how he works. So I've often asked, do you really know God? I'm not putting anyone down when I say that. I want them to think about it. How well do you know God? In the sense of, we tend to think that the way we think about social engagement, the way we think about others in the church, that's exactly how God thinks. Don't lay money on that. It's not true. God says if you compare yourself with others, you're foolish. So I've learned that as well. You can't do it. So God is very, very so happy that we can fellowship with one another about this great mystery. So I'm going to say rejoice a number of times, and here they are, and you can make your own list. I would recommend it. So if you feel a little discouraged at home and you think things aren't going quite the way you want them to go, have a seat, take a seat, take a pen and paper. If you still want to do that, or do it on the computer or on your phone, and make a list of the wonderful things that we get out of fellowship. Rejoice, here's the first one, that we can know the truth of God that sets us truly free from Satan, the devil, from the society, which is the world at large, and from sin itself. I call that the Trinity of sin. That's me. Satan, who would like to get a hold of all of us. He doesn't care about the world at large. He wants to get after us. But he doesn't care about them either, because his whole purpose is to destroy all human beings. Because he thinks God made a big mistake. So he's going to find out if I get rid of all human beings. The only thing he forgot was the resurrection. Forgot that. Because God says, I can resurrect you. I can raise you from the dead. Rejoice over the gift of God's Spirit. Some of these seem really close, and they do intertwine a little bit. Over the gift, don't take it for granted, of God's Spirit, which he has given you and me, that reveals to us God's truth, and it also serves as a down payment and the guarantee of eternal life. God's Spirit placed in you is the guarantee that God has given you and me. If you keep God's Spirit and you use it and you don't lose it, you are guaranteed to receive eternal life. I got another rejoice. Rejoice over the privilege. This sounds a little negative. To repent from what I call, hearkening back to Exodus, our taskmaster sins. Because our sins are like taskmasters. They beat us between pillar and post, as we used to say. And that hurts. And Satan would like you and me to be so discouraged that we can't make it. And I've had people come to me and say, I think that I may not have God's Spirit, so I would like you to counsel me again and baptize me again. I said, no, ma'am, happened to be this case. I remember one, at least. I said, you've got God's spirit. Well, how do you know? You're just a man. I said, I am. But you wouldn't be asking me that if you didn't have God's spirit. If you didn't have God's spirit, you wouldn't care. So I think you're doing well. And she did. Rejoice. Again, this is the secret fellowship that God gives us and he blesses us with. Rejoice with other brethren. This is going to sound way, big reach out here, who long for a divine body. I say that because I've been trying to live with a couple of bad vertebrae for since about 88. That's 1988. That's a long time. So I keep asking the doctor. I said, oh, the doctor, medical doctor says, just go to an orthopedic surgeon and have that opened up and taken care of. And I said, what are my chances that it doesn't cripple me? He said, well, that's another story, son. I said, I'll roll a dice on this, baby. Then there are two doctors that are in the Church of God today who've been around a long time and taught at Mayo Clinic, so they're not dumb. And they're both really good friends. And I asked one of them, I said, Dr. John, when should I be operated on? He said, when you cannot walk. I said, okay. So I went to the other one, who was a neurologist. He had taught at Mayo. Super nice guy. And so I said to him, I'll not mention his name because you can figure him out. he's in Texas. It's a big state. And I said to him, so, Doc, when, didn't tell him I talked with Dr. John, his buddy. I said, when should I be operated on my deteriorated disc, L4 and L5? He said, only one time. When you can't walk. I said, oops, that's a little scary. Now, you may have been operated on, and if it worked, I'm happy for you. But this is what I'm saying, why that we are rejoicing with brethren who long for a divine body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verses 1 through 5. I think I'll read that really fast here, because we're coming to the end. 2 Corinthians. This fits with Ephesians, if you're looking for something, a corollary in the future, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul discusses this thing of living this physical life. It's not easy. For we know that if our, verse 1, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, that if our earthly house, that's this physical body, of this tabernacle, still our physical body, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, made of spirit, divine, eternal, that's reserved in the heavens. I'm adding that. That's the implication. For in this we groan. That word groan means groan. You ever groaned about hurting? My wife's been suffering quite a bit with a problem with her back, among other things. And I bellyache now and again because of something that I might have trouble with. We groan, it says here. I lost my place. I'm finding it here. In verse 2, yes. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that's a spirit body, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That is to say, when we're made into spirit beings, we will not have the sins laid against us, which spiritually means we are spiritually naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, but not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That is to say, to be changed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's life eternal. So we can share that with one another. We long for a divine body. Rejoice, next one, I got two left, over God's holy days. Just picking these at random. You can come up with your own list. And you can have a lot more than what I have here. Rejoice that we can pray for others, because people will come to you. And you say, well, how are you? One says, well, you got an hour? I'll tell you. I've got a lot of things that's wrong with me, and I'll be glad to share them with you. Gives you an opportunity to pray for those individuals who are hurting badly here. So that we can pray for others for better physical and spiritual health. I ask God to heal people physically so that they can serve God better. There are scriptures where the prophet or a king would say, a righteous king, might have been David, who said, if I die, I'm not going to be able to worship you. You're not going to be able to hear me. I thought that was very interesting. So he was arguing his point with God here. So I pray for their physical health so they can serve God better, and their spiritual health, which we need. You might want to make up your own list. God says, think on these things, back in Philippians, of course. So God inspires us with his fellowship. And we fellowship with God when we pray with him, to him. When we meditate with God, we're all, in a sense, we're praying as well. He knows everything we say. He knows what we have need of before we know what we have need of. So God loves us and wants to commune with us, wants to talk with us, wants to hear from us. So God inspires us with his fellowship, which is a mystery, a secret to the world. Yet God reveals his great mystery with us, and we are encouraged to think really big. I mean big. Not what you can do in this world, but when you're going to inherit this earth, is that enough real estate for you? You buy 40 acres, you're happy, so to speak. And what about the universe? You get to inherit the universe too in Revelation 21. I think that's in verse 8. But that's not the greatest thing. Greatest thing is to, as it were, inherit eternal life. You never die. What's God going to do when he brings heavenly Jerusalem down here? I don't know. But if you follow the pattern of what he's already set, as one evangelist used to say, you want to know what God's doing in the future? Look what he's done in the past. So who knows, once he brings heavenly Jerusalem to this earth, that he's got some big, great things going on. We need to think big like God does. Don't we even share our fellowshipping on our drive home? When you go home, you might say, I just talked with so-and-so, and he has this difficulty, or we need to pray for them. Or you might just be inspired by what someone else said, how God blessed them. So when we go home, we fellowship. It's not like many years ago where we used to say, well, the minister spoke, and so I'm going to go home, and I'm going to have roast preacher. So you're not going to have roast preacher. That used to be funny. It's not funny anymore. But if you've been around as long as I have, it still kind of gets a little snicker here with me. One day, everyone will know the fellowship of the mystery of God. And to quote what Mr. Trump used to say, that is huge. That we are going to see that everyone, billions of people, are going to be able to fellowship. We've got, what, maybe 20 or so here today? Try a billion. I think I'll go to church today, Mary, because there's supposed to be a billion there today. I hope I get to talk with a few of them. So Hebrews 8:8-10 says that is coming. Won't take any more time. Thank you for your attention. And I just pray that we can be enjoy the fellowshipping that God gives to us.